we were looking at the Beatitudes. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, who can tell me where it is? Matthew 5, 6, 7. Well, we're in chapter 5. And the last time we were talking about this, we were looking at the first four Beatitudes. There are eight Beatitudes. And this is the way Jesus opened his sermon. And he's really saying that God is blessing. And that's the way he's opening his sermon on the kingdom. The people, of course, are thinking that he's going to tell them about the kingdom of glory. If he's the Messiah, he's going to tell them all about how they can overthrow the Romans and make Israel the head and not the tail of the nations. But what Jesus does, he doesn't really talk about a literal temporal kingdom so much as he talks about what? The characteristics of the citizens of that kingdom. Is that right, Ray? He's talking about the characteristics of the citizens of that kingdom. And then he leaves that to them to decide what kind of a kingdom it is. Obviously, it is a spiritual kingdom. All right? And so we looked at the first four Beatitudes as he starts out. And as we noticed last time, that it really describes a progression in spiritual growth. And so the first Beatitude was, blessed are the poor in what? In spirit, which represents a person who feels his spiritual what? Poverty, his spiritual need, that he's lost. He's a sinner and he's lost and he has great needs. And you go to the next Beatitude, and it's God blesses those who have that sense of need, who then what? Mourn for their sins, which is really just another way of saying repentance. A change of attitude toward God, a change of attitude toward self, toward others, a repentance that accepts Christ's grace. And that moves us to the next step, that the individual who senses his need, who repents of his sins, longs to be like Jesus himself, meek. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek and lowly in heart. That's selfless nature. We want it. And then the fourth one was, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Once you've met Jesus Christ, you want more of him, don't you? You hunger, you thirst. You realize that the waters of this world don't satisfy. All right, and that brings us now to the next four Beatitudes. I want to read them if you have your Bibles there now, chapter 5. Let's look at the next one, starting there with 7. I want to ask you a question when I get finished. Blessed are the merciful. I want you to think while I'm reading this, how are these four different from the first four? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now that last one actually has two blesseds, but 10 to 12 is all dealing with the same topic. Can you see a difference in these four Beatitudes from the first four? Huh? All right, that's one way of looking at it. Anyone else would like to say something?
The first four are the steps to becoming children of God, and the last are the results that follow when we live Christian lives.
All right. I think you're both in the same going the same direction I'm thinking of. The last four are really dealing with the action of the Christian's life. There are things that he's going to do now. The first four really brought him into harmony with the Lord. He felt his need. He repented of his sins. He sought to be like Jesus, and he's hungering to be like Jesus. Now, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, so forth, is how he's going to live, the way he's going to live, how a citizen of the kingdom is going to live. So let's look at the first one. Blessed are, verse 7, blessed are the merciful. That is, heaven will bless the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, mercy has different aspects. I suggest that we have at least three aspects here. What do you think mercy is? Blessed are those who are merciful. Huh? All right. I'd say that's number one. How about forgiving others? Now, keep your finger here in this chapter, and let's take a few verses other in Matthew. Turn to Matthew 18, 21, 22. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. This is Peter talking. You always can get some interesting things when Peter talks, because he speaks up quite often. It says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Interesting question. You leave it to Peter to ask a question like that. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he suggests to Jesus what? How about seven times? Seven times. How about that? What was Jesus' answer? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until what? 70 times seven. How much is that? That's 490. What's he talking about? You talking about keeping a record? I wonder how many times I forgave my brother, my real brother. I tried to kill him once with a knife, so I really didn't have a very forgiving spirit. But what's he talking about, 490 times? Huh? Yeah, there's no end to the forgiveness. If he sins against you and turns again seven times in a day and asks for forgiveness, you forgive him. Now look at something else here. Matthew 6, look at Matthew 6, 12. Come back to the Lord's Prayer. Now you've prayed this many times, sometimes using different words, but in Matthew's record of the prayer, he says, forgive us our debts as what? As we forgive our debtors. Now, if you translate that a little bit, it really is saying, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It does suggest what?
Conditional forgiveness.
Yeah, it really does. If I can't forgive my brother, will God forgive me? See, I can cancel out my own forgiveness. Now look at Mark 11, 25 to 26. Mark 11, 25 to 26. And you notice Jesus will say it the same way again. Verse 25, Mark 11, 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Blessed are the merciful. So this is one of the aspects of the active life of the Christian, to be forgiving to those who we may deal with in the community or within the church that we feel have hurt us or have wronged us or have offended us. Can a brother in the church offend another brother in the church? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And that happens. We're all human, and it happens. But can it be made right? Yes, it can. Forgive as you have been forgiven. As God has been willing to forgive us, we are to be willing to forgive our brother. Now there's another aspect. Romans 1:16 is a text that has interested me for years. It's part of this showing mercy. Romans 1, it's not verse 16, it's verse 14. Romans 1, verse 14 is a text that I had to face every year when I taught this course in college in the epistles. Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, you have to understand what he's saying here. In first century understanding, the term Greek is standing for what? The civilized Roman world. Barbarian is not being said in a bad way here. It stands for the non-Greek. That's all. It stands for the non-cultured. Didn't have the culture of Rome and Greece. And Paul is simply saying, I am a debtor to everyone, whether they belong to the cultured parts of the world or whether they belong to the third world or fourth world or fifth world. Now, I want to know, let me see if you can figure this one out. Am I a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians like Paul said he was? Well, I never bought anything from these people. I never got anything from these people. How can I be a debtor? How can Paul be a debtor? Huh? My brother's keeper. I'm not talking about my brother's keeper. I'm talking about being in debt. He says, I'm in debt. Look, if I borrow $10 from Brother Edgman here, I'm in debt to him. But Paul didn't borrow anything from these Greeks or barbarians.
He has an obligation.
My Bible says obligation.
Oh, you folks, you've got a translator to figure it out for you. How are you in debt? You're in debt in the sense that God has entrusted you with something to give to him. And if you don't give it to him, then you've cheated him. You owe it to him because God has... Who receives the gospel commission? Yeah. Every follower of Jesus receives the gospel commission. So you're in debt to pass it on. It belongs to the other fellow that you're supposed to pass it on. Now, you can broaden that because it is true. Let me give you an illustration. Do you know why you were born where you were born? Why was I born in the United States? Why couldn't I have been born why shouldn't I have been born in some jungle in Africa or some place in South America? Hmm? Well, you think he did? Well, don't get into that. Why did two call porters knock at our door at 516 Lamont Street in Washington, D.C., instead of at the door of some tenement in the ghetto of New York? Well, don't get into predestination. Huh? Maybe he did. I hope he did. I mean, I hope he thought that, but be that as it may, I mean, I think God does arrange. I think you just, as you have Stephen meets the Ethiopian at the precise moment, that God had probably planned that conjunction. But my point is this. If I am born in the United States and I have all these blessings, I am in debt to anyone who has less than I have. Isn't that the Christian philosophy? Isn't that the Christian philosophy? That I am, to the degree that I'm in a better fortunate condition than you are, I'm in debt to you. I owe you. That's why Why does God give some people millions of dollars and other people pennies? What are they supposed to do with the millions of dollars? You know what I'm driving at. Where's all the money today? It's in a few. Well, people will talk about North America. Here we got the wealth. The rest of the world has hardly anything. Why should just a small percentage have all the wealth? Was that God's ideal? No, to the degree that we have it, it should be what? Shared. That's part of the Christian philosophy. Ellen White makes this statement, which is interesting. To the appeal of the erring, when erring people appeal, to the appeal of the erring, the tempted, the wretched victims of want and sin, the Christian does not ask, are they worthy? He doesn't ask that, are they worthy? But he asks, how can I best benefit them? That's part of your answer too, James. How can I best benefit? I may not be able to best benefit just by doling out money, but how can I best benefit them? In the most wretched, the most debased, he sees souls for whom Christ died to save and for whom God has given to his children the ministry of reconciliation. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. And there's one more. Merciful, not only in forgiving, merciful in not only sharing what we have, but merciful, maybe even more directed to the poor and the less fortunate that we do meet. And I'm talking here about the honest poor. Look at James 1:27. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. What? What's pure religion? You want to know what a definition of pure religion? Undefiled before the Father? Hold a big evangelistic campaign. Pass out the handbills. Put your name on the TV. What's it say? Huh? To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, I think it's going to be interesting in the kingdom of heaven when the Lord introduces some people. That's not a very showy thing, is it? To visit the fatherless and the widows. But that, James says, is what? Pure religion. The less fortunate. And let me go one more step. Look at Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10. This is another interesting aspect. As we have therefore opportunity, and this is another explanation of the merciful, as we have therefore opportunity, Paul is writing to the Christians, let us do good, how far? Unto all men, but what? Especially unto them who are of the what? Household of faith. You know, it's easy, folks. It's easy to be kinder to the stranger than it is to those of the household of faith. You know that? We can do that. We find it easier to be kind and whatever to the stranger and forget those who are of the household of faith. But notice what Paul says, especially what? Unto the household of faith. All right. Come back to Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the merciful. That's one of the actions of the Christian. Here's another one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, usually folks, when they look at this text, are thinking of that God is talking, that Christ is talking about moral purity. He's not really talking about moral purity, though it's certainly something that we should have and practice. But he's talking about something else. Blessed are the pure in heart. Anybody want to guess what he's talking about? Yeah.
Would that be like having pure religion?
Well, close. just put another another word there in place of pure and you'd have it.
For those that are seeking to be righteous or seeking to be godly.
No.
How about sincere?
Yeah, I bet you got that out of your Bible. Yeah, it's really talking about being true, true in heart, true in motive, true in attitude. Blessed are the true in heart, true in the hidden purposes, true in the hidden motives of the soul, free from pride, self-seeking, unselfish, childlike. Really, if you want to say it in Georgia English, don't be a hypocrite. That's right. That's what it is. The Christian is not to be a hypocrite. He's to be true in his purposes, true in his motives, as far as he can be. Not a hypocrite, appearing to be religious and virtuous, but really are not. Or, as Bill has said, the pure in heart are the sincere. Their whole life, public and private, I like this. This is not from the spirit of prophecy, but it's exactly what the Bible is trying to get across here. Their whole life, public and private, is transparent before God and men. I wish I could be like that. My mother, bless her heart, it's not wrong what she did. But my mother, every time she read a letter, my mother had, I think she had, Bill, the gift of discernment. I really do. Her boss would lock her in her room with just a window between her window, between her office and his office. And he would bring in various clients of his business. And he'd ask her to look through that window and watch the client. She could not hear him. All she could do is see his lips move, his actions and whatever. And then he would ask her afterwards, "Now, what did you think of that client?" And Mom had, she really could discern a personality. She really could. She'd tell him what she thought about him, and she was good at that. But the trouble was, if I wrote my mother a letter, you know where she read? We say between the lines. Yeah, that's right. If you were thought you were transparent, she saw something that wasn't there. But that's what God would have us to be. Blessed are the pure in heart. Not true in motive, transparent in their actions, not hypocritical, not deceitful, without guile. And you know, we can't play games with the Lord. Look at Hebrews 4. Keep your finger there, but look at Hebrews 4, 13. Hebrews 4, 13. You can't play games with the Lord. Paul says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to deal, with whom we have to do." God reads us just as we really are. Blessed are the pure in heart. And so this, you might say, well, this is more the mental condition, but not really. Because this is the way we are to live, not hypocritical, but to appear sincere and to be sincere as we deal with people. Now come back to the next beatitude, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I looked this up in my Greek Testament, because sometimes an English word is a made-up word. Like scapegoat. Scapegoat doesn't appear in the Hebrew. That's a made-up word. Tyndale made it up. The way it originally was written, the goat that escaped. It just dropped off the E and they come out with scapegoat. But that's not the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word means something else. But in this case, this is exactly what the Greek says. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who make peace. Those who make peace. How can the Christian make peace? Hmm? You might. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. One of the best ways Christians make peace is to share the gospel. You know that? If you keep your finger there in Matthew 5 and turn to Romans 5:1, when a person is introduced to Christ and accepts him as Savior and Lord, confessing his sins, repenting of his sins, and accepts him as Savior and Lord, notice what happens. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the best ways we can be peacemakers is to share the gospel, is to help people come and make their peace with the Lord. But there are other ways as well. And look at Ephesians 4, 1 to 3 now. And this, of course, has a lot to do with the church, this particular statement. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner, the Lord, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Paul is writing to the Ephesian Christians here, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then he says, do it this way, with all lowliness. What do you want to give? What do they give the translation for lowliness?
Humbleness.
Humbleness, with all humbleness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You have the word forbearing?
Bearing.
Huh?
Bearing with.
Well, that's forbearing is bearing with. What's that mean? Huh? Forbearing. Huh? You don't have the word forbearing at all? For forbearing?
Mm-hmm.
Patience? I guess it could be that. But what does the KJV forbear mean?
Doesn't it mean enduring with people, enduring with people's faults?
Yeah. Yeah. You don't have to bumble, boil up just because somebody happens to offhand and say something or do something. Don't be so touchy. Okay, I'll forgive you. I'll bear with your. But really, you know, if you get a hundred people together, no, you don't have to get 100. Get 50 people together like we are. Come from all kinds of backgrounds, with all kinds of tastes. I mean, you have to give a little bit, don't you? You have to give a little bit. That's forbearing. You may not like it, but you forbear with them a little bit. But go on to the third point. The third verse is where I'm really trying to get. Forbearing one another in love. I love you in spite of the fact that you rubbed me the wrong way. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in what? In the bond of peace. The bond of peace. How to keep peace in the church. Now, Jesus actually gave us a right to perform, and we're going to do it again here when we get ourselves squared away. What is that right? The communion service. That's one of the ways of making things right and keeping things on keel, isn't it? Unity is a very precious thing, and we want to do all we can to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at Proverbs 20, 26, verse 20 and 22. You know, some people like to read the book of Proverbs through every month. You know why? Huh?
31
chapters. You read one per day and keep your calendar. Not a bad idea. But verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife, what? Ceases.
What's your reference?
Proverbs 26, 20. And then verse 22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Mother never liked us to use that word. She said that's bad. Stomach is a better word. My mother practiced good English, but the KJV didn't know my mother. We don't call it tale-bearing today. What do we call it? It's gossip. You know, I've thought, how many sermons? Let me ask you a question. How many sermons do you remember? Can you think of any sermons you've ever heard that you can remember? You can? Well, you're a better man than I am. I can remember very few. I'll tell you one reason why we don't remember many sermons, at least for me. If you want to remember a sermon, you've got to think about it later. Later on through the week. I like when Ray says, I've been thinking about what the preacher said, so and so. That's good. You're going to remember it. But if I don't think about something I've heard and think about it more than once, it's gone, just like so much water over the dam. I've got to think about it if I'm going to put it or hang on to it. Now, I think one reason why we don't think about it so often is because at dinner we often have roast preacher. Or roast members. Or roast something else. When probably we ought to take that opportunity to talk about what was said rather than who said it. If we discuss the sermon, we might come closer to the kingdom. But folks, this is what he says. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so we ought to think carefully, what can I do to promote peace in the church? I was going to speak up when Ray was talking about the Sabbath school lesson where the love chapter says he doesn't true love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. I don't know about you, but I'll make a confession. I do. I like to hear. There's something about me. I like to hear the stories. You mean he did that? And they did that? Who did you say that was who did it? Oh, you know. It's so nice to be able to pass on a juicy thing. I had a cohort that would come into my office every time he came to town. He moved away from the Tacoma Park. And he'd ask me all kinds of questions, what was going on in the GC. All the scuttlebutt that was going on in the corridors. He wanted to know. You know, what is it in our natures? Carnality. Yeah, it's our carnality. Really, folks, we need to ask God to give us a true heart. A new heart, a pure heart, that we might cover the failures of our people. We oughtn't to hang the linen, dirty linen, out on the line for the world to see. You know, there's a statement that runs in the Old Testament. You ever read it? Tell it not in Gath. Tell it not in Gath. Why did the prophet say, tell it not in Gath? What was Gath? G-A-T-H. Yeah, Gath was a city of the Philistines. Don't tell the Philistines what's the evil that's going on over here in God's people. It's something to weep over. Now you think I'm chewing on something here. I want you to see something here. 1 Corinthians 5. I want you to see something here that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. You know, we're not so different from the apostles. We usually think of the early church as being lily white. Don't you believe it? They were white in many places, but they had their problems. And this is one of them. Take this for example. He wrote, it is reported commonly that there is fornication or immorality among you, and such immorality as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. This is probably not his mother, but it probably was his second wife. But it's still without order, this son. Now, notice how the church reacted. when they found out that, we'll say, Billy was fooling around with his father's second wife, we'll say, how did the church react to it in Corinth? Look at verse 2. And ye are what? Puffed up. Ye are puffed up and have not mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. You're puffed up. What does puffed up mean? Puff wheat, huh? Yeah, you're vaunted. Man, boy, look what he got away with. They weren't sad about it at all. What did Paul say they should have been doing? Weeping, crying, asking God to forgive and to help to straighten this out. What a terrible thing. Well, that's the way of our natures. And we need the grace of God to keep peace in the church and unity in the church and to bring about reconciliations and forgiveness. The grace of Christ received into the heart subdues enmity. It allays strife and fills the soul with love. He who is at peace with God and his fellow men cannot be made miserable. I like this statement. He who is at peace with God and his fellow men cannot be made miserable. Envy will not be in their hearts. Evil surmisings will find no room there. Hatred cannot exist. The heart that is in harmony with God is a partaker of the peace of heaven and will diffuse its blessed influence on all around. Well, God give us grace to be peacemakers and to do all we can to keep peace and goodwill among us. Forbear one another. Forbear our funny ways. Some of us have some funny ways. Now one more, and then my time is gone. Matthew 5:10-12 is a statement that probably doesn't mean as much to us at this point. May mean more to us later. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he repeats the blessedness and goes on to say, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's hard to take. I wrote a column for These Times magazine for 17 years. And if I wrote something that some people got angry with, they often would cut the paper, cut that column out, and they'd write all over it. Call me all kinds of names. At first, I wanted to write them back and tell them how I felt about it. I did that once. I just did it once. It was a minister. And he was making all kinds of fun over an article that had been written in the paper. And I said, shame on you, a minister, talking like that. Ooh, the letter that came back really curled my hair. He said, what business do you have of judging me? I thought he had a point. I can say my piece without judging him. But I thought, you know, here's a minister. And I laid it on to him. I said, here, you're a minister. You're not an Adventist minister. I said, you're representing Christ to the world, and you argue the way you argued in this letter. I said, shame on you for being a minister. Now, I learned quickly that you take that with good in your stride, and you just speak the truth and leave the judgment with the Lord. But blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. It's false, see? It's not true, but falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. But Lord, it's false. And I want to tell them, I want to set it straight. What's he saying here? Do you catch what he's saying here? I mean, look what he's saying. Be happy. that you're falsely accused. Why would he say that? Well, let me show you something. Because persecution changes its forms. Cilicia, you don't have to be hung up by your toes to be persecuted. You can be persecuted in many different ways. Ephesians 6:12. Look at Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Don't worry about the people who are talking or who may snub or who may do many things, parents even. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We really are not engaged in fighting people, but we're engaged in fighting against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We really wrestle with Satan, who uses people to discourage and to dampen our interests. But you didn't catch what Jesus said. He said we should rejoice. Why did... If someone lays me out, why should I rejoice? What's the point? Oh, you going to bite Naomi?
I was thinking about it.
We would say it in today's vernacular, you don't kick a dead dog. You follow me? You don't kick a dead dog. You kick a living dog. It just means that if you're getting that kind of persecution, you're in the right track. That's why I said. That's what he's saying. Rejoice, because that's what they have, that's how they handle the prophets before you. Now, it comes, like I said, it comes in different ways. Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians. I'm going to stop in a minute here. But you just told Pastor Edgman that we don't mind going longer.
So,
2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28, I think is what I want. Yeah. Here's Paul talking about his labors. But really, in many ways, it's his persecutions, that what the devil threw in his way. Starting with verse 23, he says, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death. He's comparing himself with some Judaizing people. He said, I have more in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. 40 lashes. 40 lashes on a bare back. The Jews were very nice. He didn't hit you the 40th time. He might kill you. He just hit him 39 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. That's a very difficult type of a beating. They beat you on your soles of your feet. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's an interesting one, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without and which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Father, I've had enough up to here. Is that what he said?
No.
Lady called me this week and said, I've almost had it up to here. I won't identify. Paul is not going to say, it's enough, I can't take it anymore. He's not going to let Satan cheat him out of his salvation or his crown. Now look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. He even prayed the Lord to heal his eyesight. And here's a man that could work all kinds of miracles, apparently. And he prayed to the Lord 3 times. Verse 8, chapter 12, verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." It's generally thought it was his eyesight that he was praying to be healed. And the Lord said what? No. The Lord said no. But what did the Lord say? He said unto me, "My grace is what? Sufficient for you." You get that? Regardless of what kind of problems come our way, the promise is, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul says in that case, well, God says, "For my strength that I am giving to you is made perfect in weakness." I can do more for a weak person than I can for a strong person. Why? Strong person doesn't sense his need. He doesn't sense his need. "Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I like that. My grace is sufficient for you. We've got to believe it. It's true. And I think that's why Jesus gives a double blessing to those that may be misused sometime. Well, in closing, come back to Matthew 25:34. Here are 8 characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom. They sense their need. They mourn their sins. They follow Christ, try to follow Christ in his character of meekness. They hunger and thirst to know him better. And as they live before their fellow beings, they try to be merciful, forgiving, kind. They're true in their purposes. They try to be peacemakers, pour oil on troubled waters, we say sometimes. And they recognize they may be misunderstood, they may be harassed, they may be even persecuted, falsely even. But he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And one day those persons who make up that kind of a kingdom, and they're nice people to know, let me tell you, they're nice people to know. Look at Matthew 25:34. One day, it says, the king will say unto them on his right hand, what? "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from way back." When? From the foundation of the world. Let me tell you, Ellen White has a little vision in early writings in which he tells of meeting, I forget the name of the fellow, Stockman, and I forget the other fellow. She met him under the tree of life in her vision or her dream. And they ask Stockman, one of the early Millerite preachers, to tell all the hard things they went through and everything. But Stockman doesn't answer that way. He says, "Heaven is what? Cheap enough. Heaven is cheap enough. To be a citizen of his kingdom on this earth is a pleasure and a privilege. And it will be a great privilege when he welcomes us into that kingdom of glory, prepared for us from the foundation of the world."